Father God, we thank you that we can call on your name and know that you hear us. Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself in your word. We pray this morning that we would have our eyes open to it and our hearts and ears open to what you have to say to us this morning. We just ask that you would bless all that we hear, you would challenge us, and may we not leave here unchanged. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Back in Bristol in December 2010, the news of Joanna Yates's disappearance and subsequent murder broke. A terrible story, a police investigation began, and a man by the name of Christopher Jeffries was arrested. Following his arrest, the newspapers, they picked up his story. They then proceeded to smear his reputation. They quoted unknown sources and portrayed this picture that he was some kind of strange man who was guilty of this murder. But he was, in fact, proved later to be innocent. Mr. Jeffries described the whole experience in one article in these terms. He said, "My identity had been violated." The man portrayed in those newspaper reports was far from the truth of what he was really like. He ended up suing 8 newspapers who had ended up admitting that they had made up the claims that they had made about him. They each had to pay serious damages to Mr. Jeffries and publish apologies to rectify the damage that they had done to his name and his identity. Christopher Jeffries' name was violated and his identity was damaged, all because people attributed incorrect things to his name. It's probably quite hard for us to imagine that kind of extreme thing happening to us, but you may have had your name misused, your reputation damaged, so you may know something of that. And it's a serious thing, isn't it, to have our reputation destroyed. So as we come to this third commandment, we will hopefully begin to think in these terms about the misuse of a name, the damage to an identity, and the fact that the name and identity of a perfect and holy and awesome God is far more than just the damage to our names. God, in his love and compassion here in Exodus, has rescued the people out of Egypt and out of slavery. Now God is revealing himself to them. He speaks directly to Moses and begins establishing how they should live as his people. It's established that in the first commandment, they are to worship him alone. And in the second commandment, they are not to diminish him by worshipping things that are physical, that they have made, or things that they imagine. Instead, they are to worship the true and living God. So, as God has revealed in these first two commandments, he continues in the third here in Exodus 20, verse 7. "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." This morning, we're going to approach this in three different questions. We're going to ask, what is being commanded here? Why we should obey this? And finally, how we should do that practically. So firstly, what is being commanded? It seems a simple enough command. Maybe we're probably quite familiar with it, those words that were shared by the children earlier, not to take the Lord's name in vain. We know them, but familiarity can be a really dangerous thing sometimes. Because of this, I want us to think this morning about what is really being commanded here. Firstly, we have the concept of the name of the Lord your God. What does this mean? Is this just simply a word? Or is it something more than that? Actually, names are important, aren't they? It's what you often first ask when you meet someone. What's your name? And then to forget it is really awkward. But names are more than something that you just call someone. Actually, they're the entry point to their identity. When we think of different names, that we've encountered. We have associations with them, don't we? Maybe there are names we have good associations with. We generate a picture in our head of that person, and it's good, and we think about their characteristics and their identities. Sometimes it can be negative. There may be names that you strongly dislike and would never call any children of yours. God's name is no different. It's incredibly important. It's the starting point to the way that we relate to him. It's deeply linked with his identity. The primary name that God refers to himself here is Yahweh. It's used over 6,500 times in the Old Testament. And it's the name that's specifically referred to here, and you see written in your Bible, by the capitalization of those letters, L-O-R-D. This is the name that God first gave himself when he revealed his name to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. But there it's translated, I am. It begins to point to his identity, to the fact that he is uncreated, he is outside of time. He is self-sufficient. He is the all-powerful creator of heaven and earth. He is I am. God tells Moses in Exodus chapter 3 that this is the name that he is to give to the people. This is how the Israelites are to begin to relate to him as he makes them his chosen nation. God then continues to reveal what his identity is like. He shows that his powerful over creation in the plagues, that he's more powerful than any god the Egyptians could call on. God shows himself to be faithful to the promises that he's made to rescue the people out of Egypt. And God shows himself to be provider. As he takes them into the desert, he gives them water and food. As the story of Israel continues, and as the narrative of the Bible unfolds, and actually we begin to see more and more of God's amazing character and understand more of his identity. God's glory and character is ultimately revealed in Jesus Christ, as he sends Jesus to earth to die so that we can be held guiltless. As we see God's character revealed, we must always remember that actually it's a small part of the full reality. God is infinite. Our finite minds cannot comprehend the fullness of God, but what we see is glorious and amazing. So if we have grasped a little of what God's name means and that it points to his identity and is tightly tied to that, what does it mean to misuse it? Let's look at three examples that I hope are helpful. We're going to be looking at examples from the Bible, because the Bible shows what it means to understand this commandment. Firstly, misusing God's name as a curse word. I think this is probably what we are familiar with, but this is what we think of when we think of that commandment. Those phrases that use God's name as a swear word or a curse word. And maybe because we hear it every day, we're kind of numb to it and don't take it seriously enough. But God does. We don't have enough time to explore the example fully in Leviticus 24, but if you go home and read it, I'd encourage you to do that and think about it. I'll be honest, when you read it, it's shocking. A fight occurs between an Egyptian and an Israelite. The Israelite uses God's name to curse the Egyptian during the fight. The people then bring the Israelite to Moses, and they keep him imprisoned until God's will is made clear to Moses about what is to happen next. God speaks to Moses and explains what is to happen. They are to take the man out of the camp, and they are to stone him to death. The crime of using God's name as a curse on someone or something is so serious that God pronounces to the Israelites that it deserves death. To our civilized modern ears, this might seem outrageous. It doesn't feel like justice, does it? The misuse of a name. But we understand a little of why Christopher Jeffreys was so angered by the damage to his name, the violation of his identity. He wanted justice to be done. But if we understand God's identity to be so much greater than that, so much greater than our own human identities, then we should begin to understand something about the seriousness of the misuse and the damage to God's reputation and the consequences that that has. So this command tells us that those who use God's name as a curse will not be held guiltless. Secondly, another way that God's name can be misused is by ridiculing or belittling God's character, to claim that he is less than he actually is. We saw that in that reading. Hopefully you were able to follow it. It's a long story. Again, if you have time at home, do read it through. And King Hezekiah, he was ruling Judah, part of the original Israel. He's faithful to God, we are told. And he rebels against the Assyrian king. The Assyrian king is obviously not happy about that and sends a delegation to King Hezekiah to let him know what exactly he thinks about it. The messenger says that God cannot do anything that Hezekiah is claiming. The Assyrians compare the true and living God to the false gods of other nations. They say, look, your God must be just like them, weak, and he can't do this. He can't defeat our great king, the power of our army. Did you notice King Hezekiah's response? He mourns. He tears his clothes. The utter disrespect that is being shown to God by the Assyrians. But God will not hold the Assyrians guiltless for what they have done. God warns that he will deal with them. And actually, in verse 35 of chapter 19, we read this. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. God did not hold the Assyrians guiltless for what they had done. They'd ridiculed his name. They had to bear the consequences of that. God shows that his name, that his identity, is not something to be belittled or ridiculed. God will not hold guiltless those who ridicule him. Our third example. It's not just in the Old Testament that we see this command applied. We see it applied in the New Testament as well. In 1 Timothy 1, Paul talks of two men, Alexander and Hymenaeus, being cast out of the church. He says they are to be handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. He describes them as men who have wrecked their faith. How? Well, we know from 2 Timothy that Hymenaeus certainly was involved in false teaching. And Timothy is warned that Hymenaeus and others have departed from the truth about God. In 1 Timothy 1, Paul describes them as needing to be taught not to blaspheme. So false teaching to Paul is absolutely the equivalent of misusing God's name. False teaching communicates lies and twisted truth about God. It ridicules and belittles him. And Paul takes it seriously. He cuts these men out of the church community. This is what he means when he says he hands them over to Satan. It may not seem as serious as the pronouncements of death in the Old Testament accounts, but we should be in no doubt that it is serious to be cut off from the church community. Paul is saying that these men are not true believers. They are spreading lies, and this has consequences. For Paul, it had consequences on earth. He cast them out of the church, but it also has potential eternal consequences, which are far worse. If these men did not repent and return to the truth of Jesus Christ, then God will not hold them guiltless, and they will have to face his justice and eternal punishment. So those who do not teach faithfully God's name will not be held guiltless. So we've seen three examples about how God's name can be misused, and if we understand that, we might ask, well, how on earth do I use God's name? There is misuse, but that implies there is correct use. God's name is used thousands of times, as I've already said. And Orthodox Jews took this command so seriously that they were reluctant and afraid to read that God's name as they read the scriptures. But you have to ask the question that if God reveals his name to us and it inspires it to be written down in the Bible 6,500 times, he must want us to use it. Well, he does. God reveals his name so that we can relate to him. Imagine being told that you couldn't use the name of your husband or wife or your closest friend. What would that do to that relationship? It'd be really weird, wouldn't it? It would make the relationship feel distant if you could only say, hey, you, or oi. You know, it's not loving and it doesn't bring us closer to each other. Even if you knew that the person deeply cares for you, not being able to use their name breaks that relationship. And so with God, we can use his name rightly. It allows us to relate to him closely. This is what he wants. He wants us to relate to him. He wants our relationship to him to be personal and meaningful, not distant. There are numerous examples in the Bible. Actually, we've heard some of them in the Psalms this morning and sung some of the songs which are based on those verses. It is a name that is to be proclaimed and honored and worshipped. It's a name that can be called upon in times of need. It is a name that we call out to and trust for our salvation from sin. It is a name we proclaim and share with others. We can cry out to God by name when we're suffering. We can sing God's name with joy when we are in times of blessing. Here's just two examples from Psalms. Psalm chapter 17 verse 6 says, I call on you, my God, for you will answer me. Turn your ear to me and hear my prayer. Psalm 103 verse 1, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. So God's name, it points us to his identity. It's not to be used as a curse. It's not to be ridiculed. It's not to be taught about wrongly. But we can relate to him. We can use it in the right way to bring him glory and honor. So why should we obey this command? Hopefully by now we should understand a little better what it means, what this command is calling us to. And we'll consider the practicalities of that in a moment. But first we need to think about our motivation for obedience. It can be easy to think, especially going through these commandments week by week, that this is about scoring points with God, that we store up favor with him to try and offset our failures and gain acceptance. But this isn't the case. This shouldn't be the motivation for our obedience of these. If you remember back 2 weeks, hopefully you were here. If not, you can get it online. Steve spoke from the opening verses of these commandments. And notice, when these commandments are given, it is after the people have been rescued. They were not rescued because of their obedience, but they're called to obedience after. We have a far greater rescue available to us. A few more weeks ago, we were looking at Philippians chapter 2. Paul writes there a great expression of what Jesus Christ did to rescue guilty people like you and like me. And he finishes it in verses 9 to 11 like this. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, despite being completely God, gave up everything for you and I. He died on the cross that he would take that punishment. He was perfect. He didn't deserve that. He took upon himself our guilt. This commandment here in Exodus states that those who break it cannot be held guiltless. But there is, in fact, a way we can be declared guiltless. How can this be? Well, it's because of Jesus. Jesus was put on that cross because he was willing to carry all of our guilt so that we could be given his guiltlessness. How amazing is that? That everything we have done, that we deserve punishment before God for, Jesus makes that offer to us. He says, let me take it. Let me suffer the punishment that you deserve so that you can be guiltless, so that you can have a relationship with God. And once Jesus has dealt with our guilt, what happens? Well, his name is exalted. It is to be praised and honored. It is lifted up high. If we've accepted that rescue, then we should want to honor God. That should be our motivation for obedience. So that means not misusing his name by belittling it, not using it as a curse word or spreading untruth about it, but instead honoring it and glorifying it and proclaiming it. If we've accepted the greatest rescue in history, then why would we want to damage the reputation or the name of the rescuer? God's rescue through Jesus is astonishing. It's amazing. It brings honor and glory to Christ. Let us not diminish that, but let's be motivated to obey with joy because Jesus' name is to be exalted and praised. So practically, how do we obey this command? So we should understand that to break this command is to use God's name as a curse or to cause it to be ridiculed or to attach it to something that is not true. We should be motivated to obey because of what Jesus Christ has done. So how do we do this? The first application is probably the most obvious. And when you saw what we were going to be looking at this morning, you probably came to the same conclusion. But we don't take this seriously enough, I don't think. We've seen that God does. We should not be using God's name as an exclamation of surprise or dismay. We shouldn't be using it as a curse word. Remember back to the account of the Israelite who was put to death. This is how seriously God takes this. Remember, Paul took blasphemy also incredibly seriously. It meant that people were put out of the church. Remember what Jesus teaches about the link between our mouth and our heart in Matthew 15. He said this, the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. So if you're using God's name or Jesus' name as a curse word and you're treading it into the dirt by doing that, then this reflects about what you think about God's identity. This is what shows what your heart thinks about him. Remember, God's name points us to his identity. The words you say expose your heart. They show what you really think. You may claim to be a Christian, to love God and that Jesus died for you, but if you degrade his name to the level of a swear word, what does that really show that you think about him? If you're doing this persistently and it's not something you see as a problem, then I'd even go so far as to question if you really do trust God and you understand what Jesus has done for you. If this is something that you know you struggle with, the door is not shut. Christ offers to take that guilt so that we can be declared guiltless. The greatest rescue in history is on offer. But we need to repent and accept Jesus Christ and what he did. So ask God. Use his name rightly and call out to him. Tell him you're sorry for your disobedience and that you need Jesus' sacrifice to deal with that guilt. Tell him that you long for change in your life by the help of the Holy Spirit. This is what the name of Jesus should be used for. But don't just stop there. Actually, we need to take action and be practical about it. Seek out someone you trust who you can tell about the way that you struggle with this. Ask them to pray with you. Ask them to remind you about how amazing Jesus is. Ask them to regularly ask you about how you're doing with this. Also, as brothers and sisters, we should be challenging one another in a way that is loving and caring, and we should be encouraging each other to be obeying these commandments. We shouldn't be afraid to carefully and humbly keep each other accountable to these, especially where we hear or see disobedience. It's an easy pattern to fall into. We hear God's name and the name of Jesus degraded on a daily basis. We hear it on our TVs. We hear it in the workplace, at school. It's easy to kind of be sucked into the idea that it's normal, but it's not. It is sinful, and we need to deal with it. Secondly, and equally seriously, as we've seen in those examples, but maybe a bit more subtly, we need to be aware of the ways in which we can misuse God's name by belittling or causing ridicule or teaching or telling others about him wrongly. Sometimes as Christians, maybe we have these little cliches or sayings or things that actually they just become phrases that we use. So examples might be in the way we just kind of say, oh, God bless you, or maybe sometimes even at the end of prayers we just tack on, in Jesus' name we pray, but we don't really understand or use that in the way that is meaningful. Maybe we even just sign off for emails in a way that feels like it's the right thing to do. These phrases, they can be genuine. I don't want to say that you should never use them, but actually we need to think about how we use them. Are they things that just trip off our tongues that we just say because that is what Christian culture kind of does? We need to ask ourselves, when we use these things, are we reducing God's name to just a familiar phrase we don't really mean just because it's expected? We also need to think about how we teach others about God. Are we teaching them about God's character faithfully? Maybe when we are sharing with others who aren't Christians, we avoid the fact that God is a just God and that he will deal with sin. When we teach our children, those of us who are in home groups and lead home groups, those of us who stand here and preach, if we're not faithful in what we present about God, then actually we misuse his name and we belittle his identity. And this is serious. The Apostle Paul warns many times about false teaching and the serious consequences and punishment that those who persist in it and are unrepentant of it face. Finally, we should be using God's name rightly. We shouldn't fear using God's name in the way that the Bible calls us to. Psalm 105 calls us to praise and proclaim God's name to the nations. The psalmist says, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. God's name is given to us. It's there, written over 6,500 times. We should use those examples to feed into the way that we should use it rightly, that we can use it to honor and glorify his name. It helps us to relate to him. The Psalms are full of it. Spend time in them. Clifford and Yvonne, you have that book in the Psalms. We've been reading it as well, and it's great. It's really helpful. I'd really recommend it to others. We are to share this amazing and wondrous sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. That is a great way to use Jesus' name, to proclaim him faithfully. We can praise God. And we've been doing that today, haven't we, as we've been standing to sing together. This is the reasons why we do that. We sing because we want to proclaim Jesus' name. We want to show how much we love and glorify him. Let us remember this morning the amazingness of God's name, the fact that it points us to his identity, that we can use it to relate to him, and pray that we would be aware of the sin in our lives where we disobey this, where we are using it as a curse word, where we are teaching incorrect things maybe, where we are ridiculing him, and take it seriously.